Let's take our Bibles, although, you know what? Don't do that. We're going to just look for a little bit. I told you I'm going to do something totally out of the ordinary. I'm actually going to use PowerPoint tonight, but I'm not going to really use it. I'm just going to tell Eric to use it for me. All right, so what I wanted to do tonight, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up, is we're going to take a time of testimony here in just a few minutes. If there's any testimonies from the revival meeting, something the Lord bless your heart with. So I want to remind us again of what we learned through the week, all right? Well, from Sunday morning, last Sunday morning, Sunday school is when we started, and just walk through. So you can see here, and I'm just going to step aside a little bit, although I'm probably going to block somebody's view. Let's go to the next screen. The first Sunday school service, he spoke on this discipline of self-discipline. Anybody remember that one? All right, good. I took some notes. I always write notes, and some of it's just because I've got a great forgetter, and it's good to get back and remember what we talked about. So his main points were these. From 1 Corinthians 9, keep my body under subjection, lest by any means I might be a castaway, essentially. The demand of self-discipline was, am I going to do the right thing? Self-discipline is not simple, it's not easy, I must do the right thing. So secondly, the design of self-discipline was, the fruit of the Spirit in me looks like self-discipline. It was a great way to express the fact that intemperance, one of the fruit of the Spirit, that's self-discipline. That's what I should look like. My life should look like it's been disciplined, hedged in, hemmed in by the Lord. Number three, the dominoes of self-discipline. The lack of self-discipline will damage every area of your life. There is no area where you can say, well, I'm gonna have fun here. Here's my whatever. And I'm not going to be self-disciplined. No, if you're not self-disciplined in every area, it will affect every area. You can't say, oh, just don't, it's only this. No, it will affect every. Sin has a corrupting fingers in every area of our life. All right, number four, the delight of self-discipline. As I grow in self-discipline, I become more useful to my Lord. What an amazing point he drew from that fact. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I want to stay faithful to him, faithful in my responsibilities, so that I can be most useful to the Lord. Years ago in my own personal life, as I was challenged about my personal education, as I was looking forward to being a pastor, and the man said, you know, I can't say that it's those that don't go on and do extra labor. He was talking about the master's degree that I was working towards at that point, the Master of Divinity. He said, I can't say that men that don't do that aren't in God's will. He said, then I'd say some of my friends are out of God's will, and I can't say that. But he said, I will tell you that to take that extra time, you will never regret the tools that God will give you through, and it's discipline. I think it was at Maranatha's website. My family just received it today in text. Daniel's got a picture taken. He's in the library. It just was happening this past week or something like that. And he's in a little cubicle there in the library, and he's got his computer there, and he's got books literally stacked everywhere. And I remember those days. I've still done it just recently. Except it's all electronic now. It's all on my iPad or whatever. I've got, you know, three screens in my office. They're all up and running with books. And that's labor. It's hard work. But I'm grateful for the fruit of it. And that's the same thing. I believe that God has allowed me to be a better pastor for you because of the discipline that he put in my life years ago through studies. All right? And that's the same thing. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, so there was Sunday school. Sunday morning. Let's flip over there. The spiritual blindness. Remember from John chapter 9, the man that was healed by Christ and the disciples that asked, was this man blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And remember, they didn't get it. They were blind, and Jesus was using the physical blindness of that man to help those around there to see their own spiritual blindness. True blindness is not physical. It's a reality, I understand. But really, the worst blindness is spiritual blindness. And so the disciples were blinded by snap judgments. They made a judgment call on that man's life, though all they knew about him was that he was blind. And it was a terrible, wrong judgment. Jesus told them, no, this man is blind before the glory of God. Well, that was radical in their thinking. All right, number two, the neighbors were blinded by skepticism. This can't be the guy that was sitting here that was born blind. They were skeptics. All right, the parents were blinded by fear. They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue, so they wouldn't answer the question, is this your son? How is he made well? Well, he's our son, but how he made well, you better talk to him about it, because they knew what was coming. Don't let that be a part of your life. And then the Pharisees were blinded by their religion. Everything was interpreted through their man-made religion, and it led to a wrong interpretation of reality of God and of their own sinful condition before God. And then finally, the one person in this whole story in John 9 that saw, the disciples came to see, but he saw Jesus. Remember how he grew in his understanding, and Jesus came back to him and said, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" And he says, "Who is he?" And he says, "I am he, and I believe." He was quick and ready to say, "I believe, I accept Jesus Christ for all who he says he is, for my Redeemer, for my Savior from my blindness, and Savior from my sinful blindness." All right, that was Sunday morning. Sunday night, he spoke on the gospel life, really challenging us about the gospels, not just evangelism in the sense of we just got to tell people how to get them saved, but that's the beginning point. So simple points from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, declaring the gospel there, that one, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 5, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ to be reconciled to God. The gospel calls me to be a disciple. And he made some distinction there, not just simply that Jesus is my Savior, that's it. No, 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 no. When you say Jesus is my Savior, you must, if you understand what you just said, be a disciple. You must be a follower. Go into all the world and make disciples. All right, Dr. Brock pointed that out. Secondly, the gospel calls me to be a disciple maker. So I'm to be a disciple, and then my first responsibility, my chief responsibility is to help others become disciples, to make disciples as well. And then that fun point that I liked how he put it, that the gospel calls me to be a disciple-discipler. So I'm involved in the outreach, evangelism, we've talked about that often, but also I'm helping my brothers and sisters in Christ be better disciples of Christ as well. And they will help you. So we help one another become better disciples. We are disciplers, right? Great story. Okay, going on then to Monday night, remember the clinic on soul winning, on going how to go after souls from John chapter 4, Jesus going through, I must needs go through Samaria. And we see, and it is, I liked how he put it again. We've seen some of those truths before, but what a wonderful joy. So what did Jesus do in reaching the Samaritan woman, the great sinner? And she admits it. Well, first of all, he created a contact point. The water. He needed water at the well. And he said, "No, I'm the living water." And then secondly, Jesus directed the discussion. He wouldn't let her get off track, remember? He drew her back to the gospel. And then Jesus revealed the root problem of her sin. Remember, he asked her, "Go call thy husband, and I'll tell you." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." Now Jesus, using his divine character at that point, says, "Oh, wow, you just told me the truth. That's a chief point in your life. You honestly admitted you're a sinner. Because the man you're with isn't your husband. You've had five husbands already." And her eyes were opened, all right? So he got down to the root problem. And we need to help with that too. A person does not get saved until they know for sure they're lost. And in fact, I will go, and maybe just to make a quick explanation beyond that point, when a sinner repents of his sin to come to Christ as his Savior, there's usually very specific sin that God is dealing with in their life, that they know that they've offended a holy, righteous God. They may not confess all their sins, but they better confess sin. Does that make sense? There's usually some point at which God is really clearly working in their life, and that becomes the focal point in their decision to let Christ be their Savior and them turn from their sin. And in turning from that particular sin that's the focal point, they are turning from all their sin. All right, does that make sense? That's what Jesus was doing here, helping her come down to the really point that was keeping her from salvation. Okay, and then number four, Jesus shared salvation. He told her who he was, that he was the Messiah. The Messiah wasn't part of the Samaritan form of worship. He's from the Jews, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. All right. So the result was, in that whole thing, as Jesus was giving us a clinic on winning souls to Christ, the lady got saved, the Samaritan woman. There was conviction about the disciples. They were concerned about eating food. Jesus said, "I've had food that you don't know of. What of?" All right, I have spiritual food. All right, and he's doing God's work, which he explains there. And then it was contagious for the fellow citizens. They heard the testimony of the woman, and they said, "I want it too." What a wonderful blessing. Okay, so that was Monday night, Tuesday night, and then Tuesday and Wednesday night really are back-to-back sermons on some personal discipline in our own life. This one on prayer. Change your perspective. Change your prayer life. And since now I'm speaking about it, let me tell you what he shared from Luke 18. That's the widow that goes to the judge. And he helped us. I concur with his interpretation of that parable, by the way. We often think of that parable as prodding us that we must beg God. And he made it very clear that that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that just as that judge will rightly handle, God will always rightly handle our prayer requests. All right? The unjust judge had to be begged. Our God is far greater than that. We don't have to beg Him. It's about who God is. And God is the only person you can come to. Remember, she had nowhere else to turn. The parable made it quite clear she could only turn to that judge. He was unjust, and so consequently she had to keep coming to Him for Him to finally mete out justice. How much more will our God mete out justice? And remember at the end of the passage it said, immediately. Our God's not unjust, He's just. He loves His children. So, do I see myself as utterly helpless, like that widow? If I think I can handle the problem, I'm not going to spend much time in prayer. Prayer is an admission that I can't handle life. That's what it is. I must have. And you've got to view God that way, and you view yourself that way. Do you pray over everything in your life? Pray without ceasing is not just a suggestion. It's not just a pithy saying for a religious person. It's the view of who I am and who God is. I can't do this. None of it. So, how do I see myself? Is that only helpless? Secondly, do I see my adversary as internal? And remember, he took the time to explain that we're our worst enemy. We, our flesh, fights against our pride, fights against us being willing to humble ourselves and say, I'm needy. And the only one that can help me is God. And then finally, do I see my God as longing to hear me? The wonderful relationship of father and son is brought up there. He's our father, we're his child. And God absolutely loves to answer our prayer. He won't be like a father that would, and in fact he says no father would, you know, if a kid asks for an egg, will he give him a stone? That doesn't fry up real well. All right, does that make sense? Even an earthly father loves his child and will want to give to them. How much more so will a heavenly father give? So what an amazing encouragement to change our perspective in prayer. We're helpless. God is all-sufficient. We run to Him. He will quickly answer our prayer. All right, and finally then, the Wednesday night was the Word of God looking for glory. A proper way to look as we spend time in God's Word every day of how to look at God's Word. I am to reflect the glory of God, and I'm to learn about my God in the Word. Dr. Brock didn't bring it up directly that night, but we often talk about the Bible being a love letter. That's kind of trying to get at the same point here. Unfortunately, when you talk about a love letter, it usually ends up being about us. I want to hear God's love for me as I read God's Word, and really the first thing I should do when I go to God's Word is I want to see the glory of God. I want to see who He is. I want to know Him better. What is the Bible? It is the revelation of God to us. Emphasis on the revelation of God. And so, we have the beautiful privilege to behold our God face to face, as in a mirror, right? And we see that image there. And then we have the beautiful privilege to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Unlike a mirror that only reflects who we are, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, it changes us. We see the reality of who we are, and then we have the Spirit of God, given as it's mentioned there in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, to aid us and help us, abet us along the way to be more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So we start looking like our Heavenly Father, like our brother Jesus Christ. We look like, act like, be like Him. Okay, so there's the messages from this past week. Thank you, Eric. I appreciate your help. Yeah, you can draw that up. That's fine. So, before I go on to just give us an encouragement, Lord willing, this evening, let's stop. As you've been reminded now of those messages, was there something that God spoke to your heart? A blessing, an encouragement, maybe something that God challenged you with and you're saying, I'm taking steps of growth in my spiritual life. Something from the revival meeting. Or I'm grateful. If you got saved during the revival meeting, you can share your salvation testimony. But if you didn't, if you already been saved, well, then don't share your salvation testimony tonight, right? So we're talking about the revival meeting. Some blessing that the Lord gave you from the revival meeting. And it doesn't have to be long. Who will be first? Just a couple blessings tonight. Anything at all. Yes, Mark. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is meeting us right where we're at. Yeah. Good. Something else. Something else that was a blessing or encouragement. Yes, Donna. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good, good. It's always good to know ourselves in the sense through the eyes of the Lord. Yes, Juliet. Yes, and I didn't share that. So go ahead, Juliet. Right, yeah. Praise the Lord. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, for you know how to answer every man. Good. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Anything else? Encouragement or good remembrance. That's okay. 3, 2, 1. Anybody else? Don't leave your... Oh, yeah. Okay. Go ahead, sweetheart. Yeah. Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think I mentioned it on Wednesday night with that message on God's Word. I've added to my daily prayer list as I pray about my own personal needs. Said, Lord, help me today. And I've prayed for years. Teach me from your Word. Help me to learn and grow in your Word today. But I've added that phrase. I want to see your glory. And it's been helpful. It's caused me, it's refreshed my view again of the Word of God of, okay, wait a second, I want to see God first here. Not my needs being satisfied, but I want to see God first and understand Him. And then I can interact and react rightly to that whole truth. Good. Anything else? Anybody else at all? Yes, Ameris. You're explaining it pretty well. That's right. That way, you could put a period right after what you just said. Because God keeps His promises that way, I know, period. Not because of something I figured out, it's because God promised it. I'm secure in my salvation because God promised it. I know that. That's because God promised it. I can follow the Lord and know that it's the right thing to do, whether life is going right or wrong, because God promised it. That's right. Good job. Thank you, Ameris. That's a blessing. Yes, go on. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah. The reality is, folks, and don't be discouraged. God often just step by step grows us. Last week was another, Lord willing, another step in our life. Something else to help us grow in Christ, know Him better, know His Word better, how to serve better, practical applications at times, whether it was soul winning, whatever, those kinds of things. Really helpful. So sometimes it's not super dramatic, it's just length. And the Lord helps us with it, and that's a joy. Good. Praise the Lord. Anything else? I don't want to cut anybody off. Your heart's bubbling over. Yes, Pat. Yes. Yes.
It's a wonderful reminder as to my position in the garden.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you. That moved my heart too. Yeah. I'm not talking adult to adult. I'm the kid. Very needy. That's right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Good. All right. Well, let's go to John chapter 15 tonight then. And if you want to maybe write a couple of notes down, that would maybe encourage you to do that tonight. As we follow up from a revival meeting, I hope that your heart spiritually has been encouraged, and you're excited about just keeping faithful to the Lord. We've been, in a sense, poked and prodded, and you've been here extra times and all those things. Now, how do we keep that same spirit going? What is one's life like when he is regularly living in spiritual revival? Now, let me remind you of, at least it's for your pastor, if I can put it that way, the biblical definition of revival. The word, again, revival is not directly in Scripture, though there are some terms that are very closely related to that. And you, we don't turn there, but let me just, I'll mark it down for you. You can mark it down. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. If I had to pick one passage that I would use as a definition of what spiritual revival is, that's one of them. There's a couple of them that use the same illustration, but that is really precise. And in verse 22, we are to put off the old man. This is Ephesians chapter 4, so I'm just giving you some points. Put off the old man. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then we are to be putting on the new man. The words that I use for revival in a Christian's life is this, from those three points, put off the old man, repentance, renewal, be renewed in the spirit of mind, that's talked about being made new, being permeated with Christ, and really, that in that passage in Ephesians 4, that is the key part, be renewed, and when you're renewed, you put off the old and you put on the new, all right? So that's the key phrase, the focal point of that phrase. Be renewed. And that's the work that's done by the Spirit of God. That's not us. It's the Spirit of God changing us from our old man to our new man. But we work together with Him. So we're asked to put off the old garments of the old sin, all the old sinful style. And then, so repentance, renewal, and then what I call recreation. Not recreation, not fun and games, all right? Although the word recreation comes from being recreated, being refreshed. Putting on the new man, put on holiness, righteousness, all those things. That's really what biblical revival is. In a continual state of seeing my sin, so I repent, humbling myself to the Spirit of God. God, You need to control me. I know I've sinned. I've gone my own way. Renew me. Make my mind focused on You and desirous to always be obedient. And then put on. So get into the activity of doing what's right. Revival will never take place if all you do is repent. You've got to fill the void. Working with teenagers over two decades, there were times, especially you go to camp or whatever, and their heart was convicted. And praise God for that. I mean, they're responding to the work of the Spirit of God in their life. There's a sin in their life. So you encourage them, help them, deal with them, give them some principles to start living out in their life. And then you try to check back with them as you follow camp. And there is not that understanding, even though I tried to encourage them. Wait a second, you need to replace that old sin. You've got to put something in its place, something that's holy, something that's righteous, that's good. You've got to get out of your old habit and put into a new habit. That's that whole picture is revival. Now, how can I, and Jesus gives us a beautiful picture here, a simple illustration to remind me that I can live in a regular faithful spirit, if I can put it that way, of revival, where God is continually helping me grow in Christ, overcoming old sin, putting it off, putting on righteousness and true holiness, putting on what the character of Christ, being renewed by the Spirit of God. Here's the picture, John chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, he's going to talk about this purging. This is verse 3. So he purges every branch that's bringing forth fruit so he can bring more forth more fruit. How does he do that? Now ye are, I could put it here, now ye are purged. The word clean and the word purged are connected in the Greek. All right. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Does this sound somewhat familiar to what Dr. Brock preached this week? God's word is used by the Lord to grow me, to change me, to make me like his son. All right. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me. The word abide is remain. Stay connected. It's going back to the vine and branch picture. Stay connected. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye bear fruit, except ye abide in me. Stay connected. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. I think he's trying to help us see something about ourselves. Who am I? Remember our message on prayer. I am in continual need of my God. I am helpless like that widow. Luke 18. I am the branch, right? Jesus says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. All right, now branches, what are you supposed to do? He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, remain. Another key word there, as we've already talked about. If ye keep my commandments, verse 10, ye shall abide and remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What is one's life like then when he regularly lives in spiritual revival? Well, his life, number one, from this illustration, will be consumed with what I call a revival communion. Or if you want to put it this way, a revival connection. I must live in union with Christ. That's the only way that the life of spiritual life that I need will ever flow through me. I must always be in regular connection with Christ. So, if I can put it this way, life has no real purpose outside of my direct connection to Christ. Life is vain without Christ. He is the one that provides purpose and direction, wisdom, counsel, understanding, strength, to live life. We often say, and it's on my mind from yesterday at a funeral, how could we ever go through this without Christ? Well, we shouldn't just say that at a funeral, at the loss of something or some great tragedy. I must admit that I'm only a branch, and without being directly connected in communion with my Christ, with my Savior and my Lord, the vine, I will be without spiritual life. I will be worthless. And there's the theme, the idea of verse number 6. A branch that continues to fight against being connected. I mean, it doesn't happen in real life. We know that. A branch does everything it can to stay connected. That's the way God made it. That's the nature of things. How foolish are we to think that as just a branch, I can somehow survive without being connected to the vine? I think it was last summer, Drew found some branches. And I think I was picking up old dead branches on the ground. We've got that one weeping willow back there in front of the house. And you know what weeping willows do? They weep branches, you know, all the time. It's just the nature of the... Oh, so we're up picking up branches. And I turned around and Drew had stuck one of the branches in the ground. I'm planting a tree, Dad. Good for you, son, but it ain't going to grow. It's not connected. Now, I realize that we can, you know, God has made some trees to be able to do that. I understand that, but that was a dead branch going into just black earth. It's not going to happen, all right? We should not be so foolish to think that we can live our spiritual life without being directly connected to Christ. You can't do it in your own strength. Remember, the wages of sin is death. As I, and in fact, of any good vine dresser knows, that if you want your grapes, your fruit to be strong and good, produce many, if you have any kind of dead branch on there, you're going to take it off. Because a dead branch is an avenue whereby disease and rot can get into the good branch, the vine. It's a susceptible place. You've seen it around trees. You think the tree looks great, but there was a crack. There was a place where the insects got in, and it falls over, and you find out, oh, this thing is rotten from the inside out. You see, verse 6 is saying we don't want to have... It's really, I believe, a direct picture of the believer's sin in his life. And it creates deadness. And if that sin is left undealt with, it will destroy the entire branch. So he needs to get rid of it. Believer, don't let sin get between you and your Savior. Life has no real purpose outside of Christ. I must live in union with Christ. My life must be consumed with that connection to Christ. You see, this union then is not only gives me purpose, but it also produces fruit. Verse 8. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. It is the natural result of being connected to the vine that a branch produces fruit. That's the way God's designed it. It's the same thing in the spiritual life. Believer, how can you live out the principles that you've been taught this past week in a revival meeting? Stay connected to Christ. And how do I stay connected to Christ, you say? How does that look like? What is that? How does that feel? Verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide. Ye shall remain in my love, in my fellowship. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's pretty simple to state, hard to live. But the reality is there must be a willing, continual submission of my life to God's commands. And that's how I abide in Christ. I let nothing in my life step outside of the bounds of God's Word, which is Christ's Word, which is how I stay connected to the vine, to Christ. I call myself a disciple of Christ. Really? Well, are you following Him every moment of the day? And you say, well, sure I am. I love Him with all my heart. I feel good in the morning. I don't care how you feel. Are you obeying? That's the key. I must obey His commands. Not just while we have revival meeting. Tomorrow morning. By the way, thank you for obeying His command and gathering together tonight with us. That's how you abide in Christ. It's all those simple steps throughout every day. Donna mentioned, I got my own word sentence is my thinking. Yes, I must daily be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. I must think God's thoughts after Him. That's staying connected. So, revival life that will continue to grow is a life that is consumed with my communion with Christ. And that's lived out in a very practical sense by obeying His commands. When I do that, guess what happens? Fruit. Fruit happens. All kinds of spiritual fruit. And I'm not just talking about some soul being saved. I'm talking about all the fruits of the Spirit being developed in your life. I'm talking about your communion and walk. You begin to look like Christ and act like Christ doing His ministry. That's what happens. Why is it that some of you absolutely love to come to God's house and be with God's people? Because you're walking with Christ. Why wouldn't you want to be with the body of Christ? Make sense? I must do God's word, God's will, and then guess what happens? Fruit is produced. It just happens. That's God's work. All right, secondly, and there's only 2 points tonight. You like that? Say, good enough, Pastor. His life will be consumed with a revival communion. Secondly, his life will experience a revival crop. I've started preaching this point in some ways already. What is that crop? Well, we've seen the abiding really verses 1 through 8. And now as I come down, as we really, verses 9 through 11 are all tied together. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in me in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, there's the process. Now, what happens? These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11. What things? He's talking about the vine and branch illustration. About abiding in Christ. About doing his commands. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. When I walk with Christ, guess what happens? There's joy. The joy of the Lord becomes my strength. You and I will experience and practice joy. That satisfaction that comes from a relationship that is dear to our hearts and fulfills our needs, that allows us to see that God is working in and through us. You see, the result of when I experience biblical joy in my life, and that is not human, that's supernatural, by the way, I understand and know that Christ is walking with me. Because my natural response to life and to circumstances is generally not joy. Why? We live in a sin-cursed world. Everything seems to go wrong. Because there's a lot of sin around. The whole creation, Romans 8, groans and travails under that curse of sin. So, you'll never find a perpetual motion machine. Why? Because the second law of thermodynamics, which is the law of sin, says that everything breaks down. It's not getting better out there, folks. But how then can the believer have joy? Because he's walking with Christ. And that joy is his that he gives to us. I find joy in my relationship with Christ. I referenced the Kramers, I think it was last Sunday, shared with you how it was evident that God's grace was being abundant in their life. And it was evident yesterday again. There were some awkward things yesterday. And yet, God was giving them peace and joy. And the only explanation is that they were walking with Christ. Because they had every sinful opportunity to not respond right to what was some things that were happening. But they took it with grace, they took it with joy. What amazing! That's Christ working in them. Believer, look for that. Lord, would you give me joy today in the midst of my trials? Lord, would you help me as I see the sin that your word points out and I come begging for you to help me with that sin? Would you give me joy in overcoming that sin? Seeing that slight, just to me it might seem like a little victory, but it's a little victory. And I rejoice in my Lord. That's the joy that I experience when I walk with Him. Not only do I experience joy, but I experience the wonderful love of God. Verse 11 and 12 together now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, my relationship with Jesus Christ is not simply for me. Actually, as I experience the wonderful love of Christ, His goodness to me in salvation, His goodness to me as He sanctifies my heart, and grows me into the image of His Son. His goodness to me in meeting all of my needs. His goodness to me in being my God. As I experience that great love, What should be the result in my life? Not only do I experience that love, but then I can begin to practice it. As ye have loved me, love one another. When God helps me to love you folks, now I know you're really lovely. That was an appropriate cough, just at the right time. That was supposed to be somewhat funny, but never was. Only Lucy got it, and that was... I know you're really lovely, right? Yeah, right. Okay, that was meant to be, it's tongue-in-cheek, all right? When God helps me love you, the only explanation of that is that He's loved me, and He's helping me give that same love to you. Because this wicked creature really hates you in his flesh. In my marriage, I want it to be all about me in my flesh. With my children, I want them to serve me in my flesh. It's only when I am connected with Christ and His wonderful love that's been demonstrated to me from my salvation on. In fact, if I can put it this way, since before the world began. And I can, with His grace and help, love one another, that I see the fruit in my life and know that I'm connected to Christ. Enjoy His love, not for yourself. Enjoy His love so that you can give it to others. What a wonderful thing. That's how revival continues. And then finally, and this is a reality check for us. I want joy in my life. I want love in my life. I want to give it out to others. That's God-given. As you walk with Christ, you want to give those things out. But don't forget, and I'm not going to walk you through the rest of the chapter, but run with me down to verse number... Well, let's go to verse 18. Let's just start there. And this passage, by the way, is still connected. In many ways, chapter 15 is one lump, and so I'm not going to preach the whole chapter tonight. But one other thing will happen when I walk in communion to Christ is I will be hated. And don't forget that. Don't let that discourage you. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Birds of a feather flock together. I know that that's not a scripture passage, but there it is in scripture. The world loves its own. We are instinctually groupy, cliquish. Now, obviously that can be very fleshly and very wrong. I understand that. But the world loves its own. If the world hates you, guess what that means? That means you're connected to Christ. Take that as a wonderful mark. It's a terribly earthly illustration, but Red Badge of Courage. Have any of you ever read that book, Red Badge of Courage? All right, the man is wounded in the Civil War. He finally understands that by the shedding of blood, I am a brother in battle. His red badge of courage. And he's able to face battle again. He's connected. You see, I am connected to Christ. And if Christ's enemies hate me, I should rejoice. That means I'm on the right side of things. Keep on going. I'm not done with reading. Verse 19 again. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. Believer, can I encourage you that as you walk with the Lord and live out the truths that you've been taught this week, staying faithfully connected to Christ, if you never face resistance, there's something wrong. If your buddy-buddy with the world, and whatever that means in your life, it could be an expression in your family, it could be an expression at the workplace, wherever your connections are, if the world really loves you in the sense that they think you're their pal, there's something not revival-like in your life. Oh, they may appreciate your kindnesses to them and so forth, but they ought to know us as radically different than them. I'm in Acts right now in some of my own personal devotional Bible study reading time as I'm walking through the New Testament. And I get rebuked. Because Paul and Silas in the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey, they walk into town, they preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews hate them, the Jews stir up the whole Gentiles, and they get persecuted. Sometimes they're kicked out of town, obviously they're stoned at Lystra, Paul was stoned at Lystra. And what does he do? In fact, the story at Lystra is he goes back into town at Philippi. I was just there yesterday, Acts chapter 16. Comes into town. Remember, they went out to the riverside, and that's where they met Lydia. All right, there was no synagogue there. That's where they therefore went, or no synagogue that would let them in at least. And so they went to the riverside where God-fearers would meet for prayer and so forth on the Sabbath. And they come out and they preach the gospel. People get saved. Things start, the work starts growing, and then they cast out that demon out of that girl. And the owners turn up the city, they're cast into prison. They're treated wrongly. The civil leaders don't even take the time to judge them rightly to find out they're Roman citizens, they need a trial and all those things. No, they're beat up. God sends an earthquake. And then they find out, all right, and so their jail's out, they're out of jail, the jailer gets saved, all those things. The next morning, the city council just kind of quietly sends the sergeant at arms to him and says, you guys, if you would go and just get out of town. Now, what would most prisoners do at that point? Say, yippee, I'm out of here. All right. At least I'm not in prison anymore. Not Paul. Wait a second. He was, and we've preached through this, and we'll get there again as we go through Acts. But Paul says, I need to protect this young church here, and the civil leaders need to know that we've done nothing wrong, that they, in fact, acted very foolishly. And so in protection of the church, he says, no, you need to come here and let us out. We're Romans. You've thrown us in prison uncondemned. That means he could have taken them to court. He doesn't do that. That's not his purpose. His purpose was to protect the church. And so they come and they fall down before him. Please, would you just get out of town? I know we blew it. We just did wrong. He says, oh, well, I'll get out of town, but first I'm going to go back and strengthen the Christians. I'll leave on my good terms when I want. He was unafraid of that persecution. It followed him wherever he went. He tells Timothy near the end of his life, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Is my life such a light that the world hates it? If it's not, I'm not living a revival life. It's a part of being connected to Christ. I will look like, I will smell like, I will bear the fruit that Christ would bear. And the world hated him. Now you say, well, he probably wasn't gentle with them. No, he's the gentlest of all. But he loved them enough to tell them the truth. Shouldn't we do the same? Believer, let us be willing to stand for our Christ as we walk out of the doors of this church. I love it here. You are such an encouragement to my heart. But this is only a resting place for a moment. We are called to the world to reach them. And that means we're going to face some persecution. Now, I'm grateful that the Lord walks out the door with me. Aren't you glad? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But if He's with me, and I am going to bear His fruit, it means I'm going to face some persecution too. I'll love His joy. I'll love His love. I'll want to give that out. But I'll also feel the hatred. That's a part of the Christian life. And let it be a good benchmark for you. Am I facing any kind of persecution? If the answer is not really, well, get out of your cloister. Speak the truth in love. Affect the world for Christ. It's not easy to say, but We want Heritage Baptist Church to be at the forefront of the spiritual battle in this world, do we not? That means we can't hide, folks. That means we're going to be like our Savior, and there will be those that will eventually hate us. If they're hating us because we love Christ, that means God's working here, and I rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be consumed with our connection with You. May we daily obey Your commands, and consequently bear fruit. And Lord, may we then have the joy of experiencing that fruit in our life that's love and joy, but also the hatred of the world. Lord, it is a good benchmark. It's a good way for us to evaluate whether we're staying faithful and close to You. I'm going to be distinct from the world and what I say and what I do, how I look. All of those things should taste of Christ to the world. And if the world does not want to receive Christ, they will hate it. Oh, Lord, give me courage and give us courage to stand for You, to speak for You, to live for You, to love what You give us, and to give it to others. Believer, tonight, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, I don't think. But would you join me in asking the Lord to help you to stay connected to the vine so that you live in regular, faithful revival where you're repenting, where you're being renewed, where you're being recreated as you put on the image of Christ, where your connection to Christ is being faithful, the sin, the death that's wrapped around you is being allowed to be broken off by God and cast aside. The exhortation in the communion, I didn't even really point that out tonight. But as He chastens us so that He can prune us to be better fruit bearers, may we be quick to hear that. Tonight, would you join me in saying, Pastor, I'm going to, with His help, stay connected to Him. And be quick to evaluate my life to see, does the world love me or hate me? Am I experiencing the love of Christ and giving it to others? Am I experiencing the joy of the Lord because I'm living in obedience to Him? I trust that you will, through the next months, enjoy revival in your heart. If you're here tonight without Christ, let me encourage you. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. Please come, catch my hand. You don't have spiritual life right now. And because of that, you are facing eternal death and hell. Tonight's the night of your salvation. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior, turn from your sin and turn to Him alone for your eternal life, well then do that tonight. Come catch my hand. I'd have someone step aside and share the gospel with you tonight. Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that the explanation was clear and that we would live in a regular reminder of revival. Oh Lord, may we stay connected to You. Love Your word, obey it. Live it out. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Though I didn't ask you to raise your hand, I know that there could be some that would want to spend some time with their Lord, asking for His assistance and help in staying faithful in your communion and your connection with Him. As the pianist plays in just a moment, why don't you come and spend some time. If you need some encouragement, catch my hand. I'll have someone step aside with you. If you're here tonight without Christ, oh, please come. We would be delighted to share the gospel with you. So as the invitation hymn is played, we just quietly hum along. God's working your heart. You come.